Turn with me, please, in the New Testament again to that portion in Matthew chapter 5, which we have been looking, better known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. This great discourse by the Son of God, where we read, he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he taught them. And yet others heard, but primarily he taught them. But as he said elsewhere, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And if God give you ears to hear, even if you are not found amongst the disciples of Christ, even right now, if God give you ears to hear, you will hear. Because he says of his people, maybe not now, maybe not now, maybe not yet, but you will, if you be one of his sheep, you will hear his voice. You will hear his voice. That's the promise. The Saviour says, my sheep hear my voice. They will come. They will come. And if God has indeed chosen you unto salvation, you must come. You cannot but come. We pick up this portion in verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, the Saviour would have had in mind the critics, those of the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees who called him a lawbreaker, who called him some kind of a charlatan. He eats and drinks with sinners. He came to destroy their law, their pretend law. He came to put to naught their pretend righteousness, the things they have added to God's word. Oh, he came to destroy that. He came to destroy their self-righteousness. He came to destroy everything that the flesh teaches. He did not come to destroy the law of God or the prophets, but what he came was to show, to manifest, that himself walking here below manifested that here was him whom the law, the prophets, and all the scriptures spoke of. Fulfilled. As that famous portion we read of when he took up the scroll in his hometown of Nazareth, and before time, before his time, before the time when he should give himself a ransom for many, they sought to throw him down the hill. Why? Because he said, in your hearing, these things have been fulfilled. He spoke of that he had come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. The acceptable year of the Lord he came to proclaim. Fleshly religion hates to be told, that Christ has fulfilled everything. The fleshly man hates to be told that Christ has done everything. Fleshly man hates to be told that everything that you do, that all your righteousness is filth and rags, and that there is only righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is righteousness, the Lord our righteousness. Fleshly man hates to be told that we do not live in ritual and religious works now. fleshly man hates to be told that man is indeed, if he is in Christ Jesus, if he has been called by the grace of God, is at liberty. Complete liberty. Liberty from law, liberty from condemnation. Liberty from death. Christ Jesus is the fulfillment of all things. Anything else that is placed on top of the message, the finished work of Christ, anything else, whatever name it goes by, Christian or otherwise, anything else that is placed on top of the finished work of Christ is an abomination to God, is blasphemy itself, is to say Christ has died in vain, and indeed is worthless. Is worthless. And it is indeed to place upon the backs of men and women and children, whoever are called unto faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to place burdens on their back that cannot be carried. There is no more work to be done. Christ has done it. The law, the prophets, the Psalms, and indeed all that is written in the Old Testament is written of him. He's the preeminent one. He is the one we search out in all the scriptures, as he showed those disciples on the road. The Saviour said of the whole revelation of God's word, before he even came into the world, they're speaking of him. And as he walked this earth, as these self-righteous religious men sought to lay upon people's backs loads that they could not carry, they would indeed display the scriptures on their foreheads, on their garments. And he said to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have everlasting life." The scriptures, they speak of me. And they rejected him. They rejected him. Him whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." Don't hear Moses. Don't hear the prophets now. He's here now. Christ is saying to the people here in this Sermon on the Mount that he has come in complete, perfect obedience to God's word. He is the one who speaks in Psalm 40, "Then said I." These amazing words. From eternity, "Then said I." In prophecy, "Then said I." And in complete fulfillment, when he came, God manifest in the flesh, and completed the work his Father gave him to do, "Then said I." "Then said I, lo, I come." Lo, I always was the one to come. Lo, I will come. Lo, I do come. Lo, I have come. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." For Jesus Christ is the one of the who came of the line of Judah. And Moses, the law came through Moses, but Moses was not the lawgiver. The scriptures tell us, Judah is my lawgiver. The Lord Jesus, who is Jehovah God himself, he's the lawgiver. And only him, the God-man, is him that it can be said of, that the law of God was within his heart perfectly. Perfectly. What does this passage mean? In the entirety of the scrolls, that's what he's saying, in the scroll of the book, the scriptures were kept in many scrolls. The entirety of the scrolls. Search them all. There I am. In the entirety of the scrolls, the Old Testament scrolls, God points us to his Son. The one who declares here why he came into the world. To fulfill. Fulfill. An interesting word, isn't it? People have a problem with the fact that Christ has fulfilled all things. Well, we've got to do something to get ourselves to inherit eternal life. We've got to do something to keep ourselves in the way of eternal life. Well, we don't have a problem. We don't have a problem if we saw this glass filled full, do we? We wouldn't have a problem with understanding that, would we? We shouldn't have an understanding, a misunderstanding of the word fulfill. When something is fulfilled, there's nothing more to do. There's nothing more to do. It's been achieved. It has been kept. So firstly, see today, by these words of the Son of God here on the sermon, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. He came indeed to uphold the righteous, holy law of God. He came indeed to uphold and to fulfill all that was written in the scriptures, typified by the word, the prophets. Do you remember when those three privileged disciples were taken up on that great hill, on that Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James and John. And they had this vision from heaven. There was Moses. We're not told how they recognized Moses. They didn't have the silly picture colouring books like we have today. Foolish things. These things were revealed to them by faith. They saw Moses, and not only Moses, they saw Elijah talking, conversing with Jesus. One of the gospel writers says, Jesus speaking to them of his coming death and resurrection. And in their excitement, what happened? What happened? What happened to them was what happens with all of us by our fallen nature. We seek after some religious act. We seek to do something to please God. And Peter says, let us make three tabernacles. One for you, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Moses representing the law. The broken law of God. The law that the scriptures tell us indeed condemns sin. And Elijah, representing the entirety of the word of God in the prophets, proclaiming Christ who is to come. And what do we see? A great cloud comes and overshadows Elijah and Moses, and the great voice coming from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Where's Elijah? Where's the prophets? Where's Moses? Where's the law? Where's the keeping of endless laws that only reveal sin? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Hear him. And so we see that indeed, Christ is the fulfillment of it all. The law of God which no man can keep, Christ came and he kept and fulfilled the law and the prophets in his life. Everything that took place, we read constantly throughout the New Testament, this came to pass, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. That the scriptures might be fulfilled according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. See, the promised substitute saviour, promised in the prophets and witnessed in the law of Moses, in all those laws, ceremonial, sacrificial, and the moral law, all fulfilled in Christ. He came to keep in obedience the commands of God on behalf of a people. On behalf of his people, he did it for them. The substitute, living the perfect life that could not be lived. Everything you may try in order to make yourself acceptable to the holy, righteous, awesome, sin-hating, sin-punishing God. Everything you do seeking to be accepted is tainted with sin. The prophet saying in Habakkuk 1:13, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." Not at all. Not at all. God demands absolute perfection. He will not look on sin. He is the Holy One. We hear today so-called gospels. They'll talk about a Jesus who's a people-friendly Jesus. A people-friendly God. A God in the likeness of our present age. A God who's made contemporary to us. God is not mocked. God is a holy God. God's standards have not dropped. As Jesus said here, he did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. He never came to make an excuse for sin. He came to make a redemption for sin. And so here we see that nothing you do, nothing anyone does of themselves is acceptable to the holy God. In fact, all your acts of religion, be it prayers, good deeds, Bible reading, church attendance, faith, festival keeping, whatever it is, if it is done of yourself, is all of no value to the Holy One. It is worthless. It is worse than worthless. It is indeed of no value to him who demands sinless perfection in the inward parts. And he declares through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64:6 in these familiar words, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses is unclean." What we think is good, what we think is our good works, is filth. Because as Job says, how can a pure come from an impure? How indeed? Paul the Apostle says indeed, "For I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." Nothing that comes of your fleshly will and of your works is of any benefit. All our righteousnesses, I keep saying unrighteousnesses, because they are unrighteousnesses, aren't they? All our righteousnesses, all we suppose to be good, all we suppose will make us have a greater chance to please God than someone else who does not do them. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Think of the filthiest thing you can think of and multiply it. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. You cannot keep God's commands in his law. And if you think you can, beware what the law of God witnesses to anyone making any pretense at being righteous by your own deeds. Beware, please beware. If you're going to be like those characters in the Pilgrim's Progress who jump in by some other way, by their own works, the shortcut, they think that they can come by their own works, you see that indeed we are condemned. We are condemned because we cannot keep fully God's law. Because we must if we are to be accepted with God. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in one thing. No. In all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Galatians 3:10. If anyone is to seek to live by works before God, they must be perfect. They must be absolutely perfect. But it cannot be done. But Christ came and kept everything in the law. All the demands of God's just law. To be holy as he is holy. He is the one, the only one. He is the only one in whom God is well pleased. Well pleased. It is written of him in Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. He's called in the Proverbs the object of his eternal delight. Behold this Jesus, the one who kept all God's word, for he had to become man. The God-man. For a man must keep the law of God. And he came in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. Because the law being weak because of sin, we're told in Romans 8. But he did it. Yes, he is the one, the substitute for chosen sinners. He kept this law in the place of his people, in the place of sinful men and women. The one trusting this Christ, the Son of God, is accepted. That's what we're told. We're told unequivocally. The one trusting this Christ, called to faith on him, is accepted in the beloved, in him. Accepted by God, fully. Righteous and perfect in God's sight. Not as if we were righteous. God doesn't pretend. God's not the God of pretense like us. God doesn't pretend things are so or are not so. They either are or they are not. He says of his people, if they be in Christ, He is made our righteousness. And the one trusting Christ has, by this long word that we read in Romans 4, but what a glorious word. God has imputed righteousness to his people. To the account of his people. Reckoned before him, righteous, complete in Christ Jesus. He came to fulfill the law for his people. To do what we could not do. But how did he fully keep this law? Well, we shall see shortly. For secondly, he fulfilled all the law and all the prophets in his death and resurrection. In Christ, the law of God is fulfilled and all prophecy is ended in him. God has, yes, spoken by divers manners, various means, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds, being the express image of his glory. Who else is there? Who is there above God? We looked at this the other week in midweek. There is no one above God. He is the fulfillment of all prophecy. It is ended in him who is the fulfillment of everything, of all things. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins to the very letter, to the very letter. Everything that was written before, everything that was written of him, died for our sins according to the scriptures. So many people get this reading all back to front. Remember, the word of God, when it refers in the New Testament to the scriptures, is speaking of the Old Testament. It's speaking of the law and the prophets. And anyway, these epistles, though they were written then, they had not been penned yet. They had not been penned in many cases. He died according to the Gospels. That is correct. But what we read in the Gospels was all according to the Scriptures, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. God always keeps his word. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. How come? According to the Scriptures. Isn't that what Peter, in that first sermon after Pentecost, after the ascension of Christ, what does he say? He quotes David, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol." He speaks of the resurrection of Christ. "You will not see, you will not permit your Holy One to see corruption." He quotes the scriptures being fulfilled in this glorious coming to pass. We constantly read of the instances surrounding the death of the Lord Jesus to redeem his people from sin, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Oh yes, oh yes, oh yes. When he was tried by the Sanhedrin, when he was indeed handed over to the chief priests, according to the scriptures, Christ said it was so. He must be. He had to be. Just read Psalm 2. Who did Christ fulfill the law and the prophets for? All man? All man? Everyone in the world? Well, certainly not. That's not the word of God. That's not the teaching of God's word. That's not the teaching of the Son of God, who is the essential word. He says to us in John 6. Turn with me, please. John 6. That he came to do and complete a work. And he has completed this work. And he tells us who he has done it for. John 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The will of him who sent me, as witnessed in all the law and the prophets. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all, note this, that of all he has given me, past tense, present tense, and future tense. They are his already. All he has given me, I should lose nothing. But dear friends, there are many people who pass from this life into eternity, strangers to the grace of God. If God sent his Son to save everyone, God is a failure. Because not all are saved, are they? Such blasphemy to call God a failure. And anyway, he has said, all he has given me, they belong to me already. They are in my possession. They may not know it, but all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Nothing. Not one. But should raise it up at the last day. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. How do you know if you've been given to Christ? You believe him. You believe him. Do you believe him? Believe him now. You know he has given you this eternal life. Believe him now, you know, because indeed it is Christ who has indeed come and died for your sin at the cross. For he indeed says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Verse 37. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. You come to Christ, you come to Christ, you believe him, you call on him now. He promises, I will not cast you out. If he is made unto you that taste of eternal life, if he is made irresistible to you, that you must come to him, he promises, I will in no wise cast you out. Why? Because I came to save you. Thirdly, how did Christ fulfill all things? Well, we are told. We are told that the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. You know what a ransom is? A payment paid to set captives free. To buy something back into your possession now. The very law of God, that broken law, which is broken by all, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So by the law, God declares his righteous, just condemnation, that it must be punished. The sin must be punished. The sinner must be punished. For the soul that sinneth shall surely die. He came to break this curse. He came to set the captives free from that which they could not loose themselves from. I know this is a poor illustration, but when we were kids, we used to play this game. It was almost like the game of had, but it was like, we used to call it statues. You may have played it yourself. And if someone touched you who was it, you'd have to stand still as a statue. Finally, there would be like loads of people standing still or sitting still on the floor. And until someone came and who was still in the game, who hadn't been got, and they used to go and release everyone. Don't know if you played that game. You'd say released, you released, released. And constantly people would be, it was an endless thing, you see. You see, the work of religion, the works of our own deeds cannot set us free. That no matter how much we try, we cannot set ourselves free. But when Christ comes, and when Christ came, he set the captives free for once and forever. Yes, he came to redeem. He came to, yes, give himself a ransom for many. We read that Christ in the fullness of the time came to redeem them that were under the law, Galatians 4. And he has come to set his people free, to give eternal life and forgiveness of sins to a certain special people. And they will receive this. They will receive this pardon. They will know themselves to be free. The objects of his grace and mercy for such a people, for such a people who he calls in mercy to believe on him, giving them faith. He fulfilled the righteous demands that God's justice demands must come to pass. As witnessed by the law and the prophets, when he atoned for, pacified God's wrath. But he didn't just pacify, as we would understand the word pacify, to just pacify and push to one side. No, he pacified, actually enduring the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out without measure. For the sins of his people, all who were chosen in him before the world began, 2 Timothy 1. On the cross, he endured the sufferings to bring in that salvation that already was given his people from eternity past. That's why he said, I come to do thy will. Where he satisfied the righteous demands of God's law for the punishment of sin, he has brought his people near now. Near. Near by the blood, Ephesians 2. For God's word telling us elsewhere, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No forgiveness, it means. No pardon of sin. But we're taught indeed in the book of Hebrews, are we not? That is impossible. It were not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could ever take away sins. But he did this once and for all. Only Christ could fulfill this. And he has. And if there be one verse of God's word in the New Testament that sums up the wonderful fulfillment and yet mystery of God's redeeming, setting his people free from sin and granting complete perfect righteousness before God. It is this: for he hath made him to be sin for us, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. On the cross, Christ fulfilled the law which demands justice for sin. Justice must be carried out. The guilty must be punished. When the sins of his elect were placed upon him and he became the guilty one, Christ fulfilled all of this. And you know, justice, God's justice for his people, for his people's sin, says no more. No more. It's been carried out perfectly. And so when he gloriously rose again the third day, God's justice declared for all to see his people to be not guilty in his sight now. I've accepted this one sacrifice. Perfect. Justice satisfied in Christ. The one sacrifice made at the end of the ages. Romans 4:25 says to those who belong to Christ, who trust him for peace with God, of this Christ who was delivered. He was made an offering for sin. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. What a wonderful word. People try and take it from the Bible. Justification, meaning that the people of God, those who trust Christ, are declared guiltless before God. Yeah, we see our own sin. We see our own guilt. We're not so self-righteous to declare ourselves to be what we're not. But in the sight of God, as that scapegoat in the Old Testament, typifying Christ, carried the sins of the people only for a season, only for 1 year, but carried the sins of the people, the guilt of the people, into the wilderness to be seen no more. As indeed that other sacrifice, that other goat sprinkled upon the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. Christ Jesus is our mercy seat. And our sin is remembered, is seen no more. God cannot bring it to remembrance anymore. And so we are justified before God. He says, not guilty. He says, you are free from condemnation now, if you are in Christ Jesus. He was raised again for our justification. Amen. How do you know Christ has fulfilled the law for you then? How do you know Christ has fulfilled the law for you? How do you know God requires nothing more from you? That you need to do nothing to receive peace with God? Well, turn with me as we close now to Romans 3. More glorious words that declare us to us the gospel of God's grace, the wonder of it, and yet that which we believe to be true. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely. The gospel is free. The grace of God is free, and yet it is sovereign grace. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. It is the grace of God, the God who says, I will be merciful unto whom I will be merciful. And do not forget the second part of that statement. And whom I will, I hardeneth. If you be found trusting Christ this morning, you did nothing. Do you really think you did something? Christ has done it all. God has done it all. God has been merciful to you. It's all His free sovereign grace. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth a propitiation, a mercy seat. And not only that, the one who has borne the wrath of God for you. For in that propitiation, this long word that means so much, God forsook His Son. That you be not forsaken. What a wonder. God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness. To demonstrate His righteousness. The righteousness of His holy indignation for sin. Poured out upon His Son. Because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just, condemning, holy, the judge, just and justifier of who? Of everyone who believes. Of everyone who trusts Christ, of everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. They shall not be brought to shame. Do you trust Christ? Of everyone who has faith in Christ. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Do we destroy the law? Do we make God unholy? No. I came to fulfill the law, Jesus says. And in Jesus we do. Our substitute. Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. We keep the whole law. If God give you faith to call on the Lord Jesus and be saved, you know 100% He has fulfilled all things for you. And there is nothing more required of you. Nothing more than to be lost in endless love and praise. In wonder, love and praise. To cry out with those we read of in Revelation 5. You are worthy alone. Thou art worthy. For you have redeemed us by thy blood.